Looking to the help of God's own Spirit, we turn once again to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we are looking very briefly this evening at the life of Manasseh, king of Judah. Holy Scripture consistently reminds us that all these stories and details are given to us in the Bible, partly so that they will be an example to us. Sometimes they are examples that we would want to emulate. Other times they are examples that you and I would seek to avoid. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we are told about the life and the times of a man called Manasseh. He was the son of Hezekiah, a God-fearing king. But Manasseh was very different from his father. He did exactly the opposite of what his father did. Instead of obeying God, Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he brought idolatry not just to the people of God, he brought idolatry into the temple of Jehovah in Jerusalem. And he not only led himself astray, he led his people astray. For we are told in verse 9 that Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. But God had mercy. And so God spoke to Manasseh and to Manasseh's people in verse 10. But Holy Scripture tells us that they would not listen. And so God gives them over to judgment. And in verse 11, the captains of the army of the king of Assyria came and they took Manasseh with hooks. The authorized version says that they took him with thorns. So the hooks are like thorns. And they bound him with bronze fetters and they carried him off to Babylon, and to a place called Nineveh, where he was imprisoned. And in the midst of all the darkness of his life, Manasseh began to humble himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And in verse 13, we are told that he prayed to Jehovah, and God heard him, and God answered him. And God brought Manasseh back to his kingdom in Jerusalem. And then with his repentance, Manasseh began to undo all the wrong that he had done. He began to build the walls outside the city of David. In verse 15, he removed the foreign gods. But you notice in verse 17, he was not able to completely exterminate false worship. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. And then in verse 18, we are told that the rest of the acts of Manasseh are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. And then in verse 20, so Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. I want to draw our attention this evening to five principles that emerge from these verses. The first is this: good parents can sometimes produce evil children. Good parents can sometimes produce evil children. Hezekiah was a man who feared God. Hezekiah was a king who loved Jehovah. And there are few kings in the history of Judah and Israel who were as God-fearing as Hezekiah was. And yet, this good man had only one son, and this son was ungodly. Good parents sometimes produce ungodly children. And it is because the problem of evil is mysterious as it is complex. And we dare not simplify it, and we certainly dare not oversimplify it. Every child that is born is conceived in sin. Every child that is born into this world is born into a world of sin. And every child has its own will, and every child has a sinful will. And every individual is responsible for their own sin. And I hope that in this church we are reluctant and we are silent. That we are reluctant to blame the parents when we see children going wrong. Hezekiah was a good father, and he had one son, and he turned out to be a bad son. And if you are a father or mother here this evening, perhaps even a grandfather or a grandmother, and you have tried your best to teach your children the ways of God, and you have prayed with your children and you continue to pray for them, but the children have broken your heart, they have disappointed you. And I tell to you, with the authority of God's word, do not be guilt-ridden for the sins of your children. Do not carry or burden yourself with the guilt of another. God made them, and God made them responsible individuals, and they are responsible before God for every action that they have done. Let's not live in the guilt of our children. Let us make sure that we are faithful parents before God, but let us stop living under the guilt of another. The first principle that emerges here is that good parents sometimes produce evil children. And there is also the other side to it, is there not? If our children have turned out well, let us remember, it is not because we have been good parents, it is because of the grace of Almighty God. The second principle that we see in these verses is that it takes a long time to build anything, but it takes a short time to destroy anything. It is difficult to build, but it is easy to destroy. It took four long chapters for the Holy Spirit to tell us of all the good work that King Hezekiah did. It gives us all the details, how he purified the house of God, how he purified the people of God, and how he purified the priests of God, and how he purified himself before the presence of Almighty God. Four very long chapters. Because it took years, it took years, it took many years before he could bring reformation and revival to his own people at the time of Hezekiah. But notice this. Chapter 33 opens with verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And immediately in verse 2 we are told, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It took only 2 verses to tell us that Manasseh did everything in his power to undo his own father's good work. It took many years to build the kingdom and to reform it, but it probably took only a few weeks to bring its destruction, its decline, and its eventual demise. Brothers and sisters, what you and I enjoy in this congregation, the oneness, the harmony, the fellowship, the peace, and the joy, it's taken 6 months of very hard work on the part of many people. 6 months of very, very hard work. And yet every one of these good things can be destroyed in just one moment of sin and insanity. And what happened in ancient Israel is what still happens in the church today. It takes decades and centuries sometimes to build a church, but it takes one meeting, one assembly, one committee to destroy it all completely. What was true in the ancient church remains true in the contemporary church. It is always difficult to build something, but it is always very easy to destroy it. The first principle is that good parents sometimes produce evil children. The second is that it is difficult to build anything, but always easy to destroy. The third principle is this: one man can mislead many people. It takes only one man to mislead many people. You see, Hezekiah was a good king, and they had purity of worship, and they had the purity of the priesthood, and they had the purity of the preaching, and they had the purity of the temple. But one man, and only one man, changed everything, and that one man was Manasseh. One man, and he changed everything. And you see in verse 9 it says, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. From verses 3 to 8, we are told of Manasseh's personal sin, of his own idolatry. But the idolatry didn't stop with the king, it went to the people. He had misled the people of God. It takes only one wrong minister, one wrong elder, one wrong deacon to bring destruction upon this church. And I look at my own heart, and my brothers, you who are office bearers, you look under the help of God's Spirit into your own heart. Is it possible that you or I might mislead the people of God? And you and I need to be aware of the devices of the evil one. And you and I need to constantly walk in step with the Holy Spirit, because it is He and He alone who can preserve us in the paths of righteousness, even for His name's sake. It took one man to mislead the entire ancient church. And I fear that what happened in the ancient church is not an isolated incident, because we live in a day and age when ministers have become cult figures. Ministers have become celebrities, And people blindly follow them. They have stopped thinking for themselves. They have stopped being led by the Holy Spirit. They are led by men, and they are led by the names of famous men. And I ask you, in the name of the living God, who leads you? Who is the one who guides you? And who or what is the basis upon which you make your decisions? Is it an individual? Watch it. One man has the power to mislead an entire generation. And you and I have seen this, have we not? We have seen it in politics. It took only one Hitler, one Mussolini, one Stalin to lead an entire generation, to lead an entire country astray. What happens in politics has always been happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. Watch who you follow. Follow only the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The first principle is that good parents can produce evil children. Secondly, it is always difficult to build, but always easy to destroy. And the third is this: one man can mislead many people. The fourth principle is this: the people were misled because they willed to be misled. The people under Manasseh were misled because they chose or willed to be misled. Look at verse 10. This is what it says: that when Manasseh had led the people astray, when he had seduced them, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people. He sent his servants, the prophets, and they went to these people with the word of God, and they pleaded with them to return to Jehovah and to the pure worship of the one true God. But we are told at the end of verse 10, they would not listen. They willed not to listen. They chose not to listen. They refused to listen to the voice of the living God. You see, it is easy sometimes for people to say, it's not my fault. It's the fault of my leaders. They have misled me, and they have led us all astray. That may or may not be true. But you and I are responsible individuals. And you and I have to stand as individuals before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I will be held accountable. You and I will be held accountable for every decision, for every opinion, for every choice that we have made, because we have willed to do it. And the people under Manasseh had no place to hide. They could not say that Manasseh had misled them, although he had. But they had chosen to be misled. They had been removed from the truth. They had chosen to remove themselves from the truth of God's word. And so they were straying sheep who were led astray by the falsehood of Manasseh. One man can mislead many, but the many are misled because they have chosen to be misled themselves. And finally, it is this: the test of any civilization is what it does with its children. You see, Manasseh embarked on this policy of false worship. And he did this, we are told, and it reaches its climax in verse 6. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? He made his own children to walk through or to pass through the fire. And sometimes, perhaps, he sacrificed his own children as child sacrifices to these bloodthirsty idols of the heathen people. The test of any civilization is what it does with its children. And I wonder what you think, but more importantly, what God thinks of the thousands, if not millions, of fetuses and babies that are aborted in this country every year. What are we doing with our children? What are we doing with these precious lives? We are saying that they are of no value. We are saying that they are of no importance. And we are doing it all for the sake of our own evil desires. But it is not just for us as a society, but the test of any church is how much importance it places on its children and young people. And I hope that by the grace of God, once each month at our prayer meeting, we will be able to pray for the children and the young people in our congregation, for their present, for their future, for their physical well-being, but especially for their spiritual well-being, because our future is entwined with their future before God. The test of any church is what it does with its children. And just there, can we pause and can we reflect and can we ask ourselves, how much are we working for the spiritual well-being of our children? How much do we pray for them? How often are we before the throne of grace on their behalf? How much are we like Job, that even when he thought his children might just have sinned, he offered sacrifices for them? He wasn't even sure that they had sinned, but he was so fearful for them and he loved them with such intensity that he offered sacrifices for them. You know this, don't you? And I know this from my own experience. It is much easier to be busy in the church doing good things for other people instead of praying for our own children in the quietness of our own home. But the test for you, the test for me, and the test for us as a church is how much we value our children, how much we prize them for the kingdom of God, and what we do for the salvation of their immortal souls. The five principles that emerge. Good parents can sometimes produce evil children. It is always difficult to build, but always easy to destroy. One man can mislead many people, but the many people are misled because they have chosen to be misled. And finally, the test of any community is what it does with its own children. I suppose the big question then is this: how can you and I avoid making the mistakes of Manasseh? How can you and I avoid the follies of King Manasseh? Because you see, although he repented, and although God brought him back, he had to experience the consequences of his sin, and he had to experience the judgment of Almighty God. But there was forgiveness. Manasseh came back to his homeland. He came back to his own house. There he died, and there he was buried. How can you and I experience this grace that Manasseh experienced without all the dreadful consequences that fell upon him? The answer, I think, is to be found in verse 11. This is what it says. Therefore the Lord Jehovah brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. There was the thorns, there was the fetters, and there was the imprisonment in Babylon. Manasseh experienced this, but only for 1 year. After that he came back, without the thorns, without the fetters, without the prison, and he died in his own home. And today you and I don't have to experience the thorns, you and I don't have to experience the fetters, you and I don't have to experience the imprisonment. You and I can escape the judgment that fell upon Manasseh. How? You see, 700 years after what happened to Manasseh, this scene was replayed in Jerusalem, in the palaces of Jerusalem. There was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was standing, and he was being prosecuted by the religious authorities of that day. And you remember, he had a crown of thorns on his head, for there he was carrying the curse of sin and the curse of a sinful humanity. And when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, don't you? They bound him hand and foot, and they led him away. He had the thorns, he had the fetters, and he was a prisoner of the Jews that day. It didn't stop there. It didn't stop with the prison. On the very next day, on Good Friday, bound hand and feet, with a crown of thorns on his head, Jesus of Nazareth was led through the streets of Jerusalem. And there he was not just in prison, now he was crucified. He died the death of a common criminal. They said that he was the wrongdoer, although he had never ever spoken a wrong word. He was no wrongdoer. But he died as a wrongdoer in the place of you and me. And the only reason there was grace and salvation for Manasseh was because 700 years later, Jesus Christ was going to stand in the place of Manasseh, and all that Manasseh had to have experienced, Jesus Christ experienced in his place, and Manasseh got away because Jesus remained until he died. And my brothers and sisters, if you and I are to escape the awful judgment of Almighty God, you and I need to find our defense, our shelter, and our sanctuary in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Would you find your refuge in him today? will you do it even this night? Otherwise, you'll have to experience the judgment that Manasseh did, and you'll have to experience it for all eternity. May God bless His word to our hearts. Remaining seated, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, forgive us if we have spoken any untruth or half-truth in Thy name, but bless the fullness of truth to our hearts. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we sing here verses 1 to 4. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend, from the utmost corner of the land, my cry to Thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed, and in perplexity, do Thou me lead unto the rock, that higher is than I. And so this is a prayer that God will lead us to Jesus Christ, who is the rock. For Thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by Thy power, and for defense against my foes Thou hast been a strong tower. Within Thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under cover of Thy wings with confidence me hide. May God by His Spirit enable us to sing these words from Psalm 61 verses 1 to 4, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh,
Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.